Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 19 to 30. As you're finding your way there, let me say what a blessing it is to be back here at Grace. It's wonderful to be here with your pastor present, to meet Pastor Willard and his wife. I was drawn to this passage this evening as I thought about you and the transition that you are currently going through. It's a wonderful time of transition for you. This is a passage that speaks about pastoral vacancies and new pastors and pastoral transitions. So I thought this might be an appropriate passage for us to meditate on this evening. Let's read from God's Word together. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. This is the Word of God. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Amen. This is the Word of God. May he be pleased to write its truth on our hearts this evening. Well, when we come to study these great epistles of the New Testament, we can, I think, become so engrossed in the timeless doctrinal truths they contain that we can maybe forget that they were written to specific congregations with particular needs in a particular historical context. And that's what Paul is talking about in this section of Philippians chapter 2, about a particular local congregation. We might say the First Presbyterian Church of Philippi. Back in chapter 1 of this epistle, Paul talks about how God had providentially brought his pastoral ministry at Philippi to an end. Paul was imprisoned in Rome. He's facing a death sentence if he's found guilty at his upcoming trial. So Paul here is addressing a congregation that we might say is going through a time of pastoral transition. In God's providence, it looked like the pulpit at Philippi was becoming vacant for a time. And this put the apostle in a rather conflicted situation. Back in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two." Paul knows that he's possibly staring death in the face. He knows, though, that death will be standing instantaneously in the presence of Christ, and that is appealing to him. But he also knows it would mean leaving behind this vacant congregation at Philippi. That's why he goes on there in that chapter to say, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And be confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." Thus Paul concludes, it is needful for this particular congregation to have a pastor for their progress and joy of faith. Jesus Christ uses the means of gospel ministers to feed his flock, to minister the gospel to them so they may progress and mature in their faith and joy. Now, since there's some uncertainty as to whether or not Paul will in fact be restored to them, though he thinks it's likely, in this section tonight, he sets about addressing this pastoral vacancy. And he sets before them two model pastors, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, Paul clearly regards both candidates very highly, and he urges the Philippians to do the same, saying in verse 29, "Hold such men in esteem." And that's why I think this is perhaps a timely passage for you as a congregation, having just come through your own time of pastoral vacation and transition of a vacancy. Why do you need a pastor? What is it that we need our pastors to be? How should we esteem the pastor that God sends to us? These are the kinds of questions this passage entertains. So I'd like to open the passage under three headings this evening. First, we're going to consider a need for gospel ministers. Secondly, a model for gospel ministers. And then, very briefly in closing, an esteem for gospel ministers. A need for gospel ministers, a model for gospel ministers, an esteem for gospel ministers. Let's begin then with the need for gospel ministers. Philippi is what we would call a vacant congregation. Now, they did have their bishops and deacons, as the first verse of the book tells us, laboring faithfully there in the interim. That is to say, ruling elders and deacons, but they were evidently still without a pastor. So what were their options? Well, clearly Paul cannot currently serve as their pastor. And that's because he already is having a fruitful ministry in Rome. And we might say that it's a jail ministry. He certainly hopes to be released soon, but clearly God has not yet finished using him in his present charge. He says in chapter 1, verse 13, "It's become evident to the whole palace guard that my chains are in Christ." So who else can they have to candidate for their vacancy? Well, thankfully, Paul has two other gospel ministers with him in Rome who would be eminently qualified to meet their pastoral need. Two lesser-known names in Scripture. The first, the better-known of the two, of course, is Timothy. And Paul says he will actually be paying them a visit. In verse 19, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Here's Paul in prison in Rome, but he's jealous to hear news of how the Philippians are doing. And he hopes to send Timothy on a short-term visit, the goal being to then return to Rome to bring Paul a ministry update. We might say that Timothy is being assigned to a presbytery visitation committee to write up a congregational report on First Presbyterian Church of Philippi and see how they're doing. However, Paul also says that Timothy cannot presently serve as their pastor either. And that's because, like Paul, he too is having a fruitful ministry in Rome. It's also a jail ministry, but it's a ministry to the Apostle Paul himself. Paul, who has been incarcerated for the gospel. God hasn't yet finished using Timothy in his present charge. And if you look closely at this passage, Paul explains why he can only afford to send his beloved Timothy for a brief visit in verse 20. He says, "For I have no one like-minded." The ESV has, "I have no one else like him." The Greek literally says, "no one else of like soul." The Apostle Paul is evidently quite dependent on the ministry of Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, while he's in Rome. And so he goes on to explain that Timothy's deputation visit would actually be contingent on the outcome of Paul's trial. He says here, "I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." So given Timothy's probable unavailability, Paul also decides to send them someone else. And this someone else is the one that brought this letter of Philippians to the congregation. One who can serve the most capably and more permanently. Verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." So Epaphroditus then can presently serve as their pastor. Now it's hard to kind of piece together everything that's going on here, but most commentators suggest, and I think quite plausibly, that the Philippians had perhaps been hoping for something of a pulpit swap, we might say, or a pastor swap. Verse 25 and verse 30 tell us it was they who first sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul in Rome. He was your messenger, Paul says, the one who ministered to my need, supplying what was lacking in your service towards me. And perhaps the Philippians sent Epaphroditus in the hope that they might get Timothy back. That seems to be the implication. We kind of like this guy Timothy to come and be our pastor. That would explain why throughout the passage Paul is emphasizing to them why Epaphroditus is every bit as qualified to minister to them as Timothy. In fact, he gives a glowing resume for both these men, as we shall see shortly. Well, however we interpret this backstory, the apostle is keenly aware of the congregation's specific needs at Philippi. And he has a plan to ensure those needs are met. Brothers and sisters, there is a need. A need for gospel ministers. That's why Paul is sending gospel ministers to them. Timothy temporarily, Epaphroditus more permanently. But here's the thing I want us to draw from this evening. It's an issue that we need to understand. It is that the Lord Jesus Christ is keenly aware of the congregation-specific needs in every place that his faithful people assemble to worship. In this case, Jesus knew that they'd be losing their pastor, the Apostle Paul. And Jesus knew who he had lined up and prepared and equipped to replace him. It says in verse 12, they had obeyed much more in Paul's absence. It's not that they were in an ultimate sense dependent on Paul or any mere man for their ongoing spiritual sustenance. No, they depended on Christ himself. And yet at the same time, Christ's design for his sheep is that they be shepherded by an under-shepherd. Friends, there is a need for gospel ministers today. There is an urgent need for gospel ministers today. The fields are white unto harvest. We need to ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up men for the gospel ministry, for the Philippi in our respective denominations.
Is it possible that the Lord has sent a famine of the Word of God upon our nation? What does the Lord normally do to lift the famine? He sends out laborers into the field. There is a need for gospel ministers today, and there is a need for gospel ministers everywhere. In Rome as well as Philippi. In Uganda as well as the Wycliffe. Anywhere in the world, gospel ministers are needed. And the Lord Jesus decides how to fill those pastoral vacancies and with whom. If someone is unable to come and be a gospel minister in one place, it is because the Lord is already giving him fruitful ministry in another. You see, it is not for the troops in the foxholes to decide where to best deploy the general's army. They must trust his judgment. He has the battle plan. He has the reconnaissance images and the intelligence reports of where the enemy is and in what strength, and thus which units to place where along the front. There is a need for gospel ministers, and gospel ministers the Lord deploys at his will. Secondly, we see in this text a model for gospel ministers. A model for gospel ministers. Having established the need, we ask next what it is that we are to look for in them. What is it that qualifies gospel ministers? Well, what qualifications does Paul mention about these two men he has sent to Philippi? Well, doubtless Timothy and Epaphroditus were two very different men. They no doubt had different strengths, different weaknesses, but they are set side by side here by Paul as models for gospel ministers to follow. Now let me say that if you are here this evening listening and you are not personally called or likely to be called to the gospel ministry, this isn't the moment in the sermon where you switch off, okay? This isn't the place where you take a nap. We need to say this text is for all of us. These words are written to a local congregation, just like this one, the people in the pews, to know what to look for in their pastor, and I would argue what to pray for in their pastor, and also what they themselves should strive to be as those who have the mind of Christ, as Paul says in chapter 2, verse 5. So, we want to take these men together and distill from Paul's description of them three character qualities of a gospel minister. No doubt there are many more. This is by no means an exhaustive list. And we'll jump around a little bit in the text here, but I trust you'll see these three qualities jumping out. Here's quality number one. A gospel minister has a genuine concern for the welfare of the flock. A genuine concern for the welfare of the flock. We see this modeled first of all in Timothy in verse 20. What does he say in verse 20? For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Or again, ESV, I think it's better here. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Friends, the pastor cares for Christ's flock by feeding and leading and protecting them on his master's behalf. This is the kind of spiritual shepherding you remember the prophet Jeremiah speaks about in Jeremiah 3:15. I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And he is sincere in this. He's not like the hireling of John chapter 10. The hireling who is not the shepherd sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. It's the opposite of what Timothy is. Timothy's a model for gospel ministers because like Jesus, he cared about the sheep at Philippi. Nor was his concern for their welfare merely sentiment, something just confined to his speech. This is something that was practical for him. As we saw in verse 19, he was willing to travel over land and sea and go to great lengths to pay them an urgent pastoral visit and bring a report back to Paul. And no doubt their hearts were thrilled to hear what God was doing there. Paul speaks to us of pastoral care, a genuine concern for the welfare of the flock. But this is a trait we also see with Epaphroditus, don't we? And we see it in his ministry to Paul when he was in dire need. Verse 25, Epaphroditus, your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Here we have sheep-specific shepherding. Genuine concern for an individual sheep, in this case Paul. Epaphroditus, too, was engaged in pastoral visitation. He'd been sent by these Philippians on a mission to Rome to see how Paul was doing. And let's face it, the Apostle Paul here was the ultimate shut-in, right? He couldn't go anywhere. And this kind of individual shepherding care is what God expects of his ministers. Jesus leaves the 99, and he goes and seeks the one that is strayed. Paul cites this track record of genuine concern for his welfare as good grounds for their receiving him in the Lord with all gladness. It's not that Epaphroditus lost sight of the whole flock. Paul's reason for sending him back in verse 26 is that he was longing for you all. So a pastor comes to love the flock he's assigned to. And when he's away, he has a certain longing for the church that has become his family. A gospel minister then has a genuine concern for the welfare of the flock. Secondly, a gospel minister is not self-seeking. Not self-seeking. James 3:16, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Self-seeking ministers have, of course, been the bane of the Church of Jesus Christ since early times. The most obvious example, perhaps, is that of the Bishop of Rome, demanding the veneration and submission of every Christian on earth. But on a local level, they're having bishops and pastors and elders who thought they're kind of a big deal and expected others to know it and confess it too. But that's not the way it is with these pastors that are described for us here. A true gospel minister is not self-seeking. Timothy models this for us in verses 20 and 21. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. See, here Paul reveals Timothy's character by contrasting him with the selfishness he's witnessed in the Christian community of Rome. Timothy was not like those self-seeking ministers in the Roman church that Paul mentions earlier in chapter 1, verse 15. Some preach Christ from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition and not sincerely. You see, if a minister has the mind of Christ, he will not consider his rank something to be grasped. He will take the form of a bondservant. He'll be animated by the spirit of love, which 1 Corinthians 13:5 says is not rude and is not self-seeking. Brothers and sisters, there are many temptations to pride for those who are called to the pastoral office. John Calvin writes, when Scripture bids us leave off self-concern, it not only erases from our minds the yearning to possess, the desire for power and the favor of men, but it also uproots ambition and all craving for human glory and other more secret plagues. More often than not, the Lord will teach a pastor this lesson through suffering. And that's certainly the case with the other model pastor here, with Epaphroditus. He models this character quality in a very instructive incident that Paul relates for us in verses 26 and 27. Have a look at those verses once more. Paul writes, "He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Seems this man, Epaphroditus, had gotten terribly ill on his journey to Rome and arrived half dead at Paul's door. And I think this snippet from Epaphroditus' resume gives us the measure of the man. The modest Epaphroditus would rather downplay his own sufferings, lest it upset the congregation he loved. That's why we find Paul here doing some bragging on his brother. You notice this? Paul said he wasn't just sick, you know. He almost died. He didn't want you to know about that, though, because he was concerned you'd be upset. That's a pastor's heart. He's not self-seeking. He doesn't want all the attention. He doesn't seize the opportunity to bewail his problems before the congregation so that they can coddle his self-pity or something like that. No, he is the mind of Christ. Do you remember at the apex of his earthly suffering, said to the women of Jerusalem, "Don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves." Neither does this good man Epaphroditus want the Philippians to weep for him. Here is the tender heart of Pastor Epaphroditus towards the church at Philippi. He's not distressed because he was sick. No, he's distressed because his fellow believers might be distressed to know that he was ill. Well, by way of application, it's good to hear a pastor's personal testimony of God's work in his life, and in particular, how has the Lord perhaps brought him through suffering? Is there a self-forgetfulness and a willingness to make sacrifices like Epaphroditus, who supplied what was lacking in his service to Paul? And friends, this isn't just a lesson for pastors. I don't mean to put your new pastor on the spot here this evening with this text. This is a lesson for ruling elders. It's a lesson for deacons. It's a lesson for all of us who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Harmony in the local congregation is impossible unless we rid ourselves of this spirit of self-seeking. And Paul tells us the solution in verse 21. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, our focus must be correct. The things of Christ Jesus. His gospel, his life, his death, his resurrection, his church, his worship, his commandments, and his promises. You make these things your focus, and you will soon disappear off the horizon of your pride, for Christ will be all. And these things must be the supreme focus of the minister's preaching and evangelism and disciple-making. These things must consume his time and energy and study and shepherding. A gospel minister has a genuine concern for the welfare of the flock. He is not self-seeking. And thirdly, a gospel minister is a good co-laborer in the gospel. A good co-laborer in the gospel. Self-seeking, ambitious men do not work well with others. Unless the others, of course, will be his yes men, right? But the New Testament church is Presbyterian in its government. It is shepherded by elders, and in particular, it is shepherded by a plurality of elders. And that's why it's imperative that a pastor has what is sometimes we call a good team playing spirit or something of that nature. That's certainly something we see with Timothy here in verse 22. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul's relationship with Timothy was very close. Paul had evidently led Timothy to faith, or at least strengthened his faith in Christ. They had labored together ever since. Paul here is acting as a personal reference in Timothy's resume to Philippi. He says, he served with me. And the clear message, I think, is that Timothy has served honorably. They made an excellent ministry team. Timothy was a known quantity. He has this proven character. He has a track record, a reputation that followed him. And that's the kind of pastor that any church should want. Trust, that's the kind of pastor the Lord has blessed you with here at Grace. And it's not that Paul found Timothy a useful gopher on his preaching tours. He says he served with me in the gospel. And it refers to the content of his ministry. All his service was gospel-based, gospel-focused, gospel preaching, gospel shepherding, gospel-saturated work. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel, was a cry shared by Paul's apprentice as well. So if all a pastor does is preach practical morality, something's wrong. And you will quickly wither, of course, under the ministry of a sincere man who earnestly preaches how to be good more than he preaches the man who was good in our place and with whose righteousness we are clothed. It is such a blessing for you to sit under a man who preaches Christ, who preaches the gospel, who presents Christ in his glory. That is the kind of ministry that Timothy presented. Of course, he must expound the law, but in correct proportion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy was a good co-laborer in the gospel, and so was Epaphroditus. Look at how Paul describes him in verse 25. He is my brother. My brother. Paul, of course, was a Jew. Epaphroditus was a Greek. And they could not have been more different, actually. Paul was circumcised the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and a Pharisee. Epaphroditus' name reveals his pagan parents had dedicated him at birth to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of sex. You couldn't think of more different people. But now they are brothers in Christ. Paul has described Timothy as a son in the faith. Now Epaphroditus is a brother in the faith. This presbytery here was not composed of rivals and enemies. It was composed of fathers and brethren. They are family now. He is also described as my fellow worker. Gospel ministers know the importance of laboring together for the kingdom. Epaphroditus evidently was no novice. He had previous experience in the ministry. He has labored with and no doubt been mentored by one of the greatest pastor theologians in history. And it tells us a lot about a pastor who his mentors have been. Who has he labored with? What books and theologians have he been most shaped by in his life? And finally, Paul says that Epaphroditus is my fellow soldier. My fellow soldier. Gospel ministers know the importance of fighting together for the same king rather than fighting each other, as it seems the Philippians have been doing. Epaphroditus was a veteran of war. He's familiar with the battle. He no doubt has several purple hearts, spiritually speaking. He has received knocks and blows that have molded and shaped him into the man that he now is. God had equipped him for his present pastoral charge. And we should be thankful, as I trust you are all thankful, when the Lord blesses you with such a man to be your pastor. So we have a need for gospel ministers. And we have a model for gospel ministers in this passage as well. But since you now have such a gospel minister, this should become your prayer list. A prayer list for your new pastor. Are you a Christian this evening? Then let me tell you that these character qualities are qualities that you too should pursue, since all of them are examples of the mind of Christ, which must be in us all. I may also say, if there's somebody here this evening, perhaps the Lord may be calling you to gospel ministry. Perhaps somebody listening to the recording of this sermon. The fields are white unto harvest. And this text reveals to you the character qualities that you need to be praying for and developing. What is your spiritual resume? Is the Lord leading you, calling you to share in this ministry? Consider the call that the Lord sends out this evening. Well, briefly in closing, there is to be an esteem for gospel ministers as well. Look again at verse 29. Paul says, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." Paul does not end here with an ego trip for pastors. You do not receive such men and esteem such men because they are holier than thou or intrinsically greater, but rather you receive such gospel ministers in the Lord. In the Lord. If Paul esteemed such men, then so must you. Gospel ministers are the Lord's ministers. They are not running their own errand. They are running Christ's. That is why such men as described here are worthy of your esteem. The Lord has blessed you with a new pastor. And the Lord calls you to esteem him for his work's sake. The betrothed beauty, whose fiancé is coming from a distant land to wed her, rejoices to receive a love letter from him. And she runs out and greets the mailman with gladness and excitement. But not because the mailman is particularly handsome. Not because the mailman is particularly special. But because he bears a message from her beloved. And the Lord has sent to you a man who bears the message of your beloved. He brings the gospel of Jesus Christ. He brings Christ's word to strengthen you for your joy and your furtherance in the faith. The one who labors in the word and doctrine in this place is God's gift to you. He is personally crafted for this position, and his message is one that will fill your hearts with joy and gladness. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with gladness, says Paul. And may the Lord continue to raise up such men for the vacant pulpits of this nation. And may the gospel continue to go forth with power, because the Lord is the one who sends out laborers into his harvest fields. Amen. Well, let us close by singing praise together from Psalm 23. That's a favorite psalm of many that speaks of the shepherd of the flock, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. We will stand to sing Psalm 23a. Remain standing for the benediction and the closing hymn, 154, stanza 5. Shall we rise to sing praise to God? Thank you.